chapters next to it, beginning with Levin, and we're reading together in the book of Leviticus. I'm going to read, first of all, some verses in chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. You know, I don't need glasses. New Year time, I just can't use them at all. Must be insane. Leviticus chapter 11, I'm reading it, verse 31. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. That's Leviticus 11 and verse 32. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed. Every earthen vessel whereunto any of them falleth, whether whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it of all meat which may be eaten. That in which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that will be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of the carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be ovens or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of the carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of the carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet, upon all creeping things that creep upon the earth, then shall ye not eat, for they are abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and this lovely line from the book of Leviticus, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the air. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to be a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 3 or 30 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she be a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 80 and 6 days. When the days of a purifying are fulfilled, for a son or a daughter, or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon for a turtle dove for a sin offering, and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that is born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, you might have read these portions of scripture tonight, and you'll be thinking, well, what are we going to find in these for our souls, keeping things upon the earth? Food that you can't eat, and laws of purification which no longer apply in our day and generation, when a child, whether it be a male child or a female child, is born. And you might even be tempted just to say, well, you know, that was fine for that day, it was a lot of detail, and it was certainly part of the law. You can understand the need for God to give the people of God these instructions, because all they'd ever known was what they eat in Egypt, and it was a food that was easily supplied. They knew what they could eat from day to day. They had a diet they become accustomed to, of melon and leek and onion and cucumber and garlic, and yet God took them out of that and took them into a strange environment. And as they walk through the strange environment, all sorts of living things and keeping things become available to them to eat. And with no education like we have, you know, when we were children, we were given certain types of food, and then we graduated into different kinds of food, and our parents taught us what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat, and we grew up in that, but they didn't have that. They had nothing of that. And so the whole eating program for the people of God had to be prescribed by God. And of course there's other things that follow on in this chapter. Now as you look at that, you immediately see, well, what does that have to do with us? We know what to eat, and we know what we can't eat, and there's things we wouldn't dream of eating. And just at the point you might say, well, we'll just dismiss this as Old Testament truth for Old Testament people. The verse jumps up in your mind. It says this: things written aforetime were written for our learning, in order that we might understand the mind and ways and purpose of God. And these great truths which are brought before us in this book of Leviticus are brought before us for that reason. And so I want to speak to you, first of all, I want to speak about eating. Just the Bible's presentation of eating. Let's do that first. Just to remind ourselves of all that's involved in eating in the Word of God. And then from the first section we read, we're going to look at things that are dead. All these things that we read in the first portion, the dead thing and the carcass, they're all dead. And everything that a carcass touched, or you touch the carcass, becomes unclean, because they're dead. And then you've got creeping things that creep upon the earth, and they're all unclean. And then you've got a woman giving birth to a boy child, and a woman giving birth to a good old trail. Now what is that all about? First of all, there are certain things in your life as a child of God, and they're dead. We'll mention some of them. They're dead. That means that there is nothing in these things that pertain to God, for God is life. And so when we turn to these portions of Leviticus, and he speaks about dead things, we understand this. There is nothing of life in them, and because there's nothing of life in them, there's nothing of God in them, and because there's nothing of God in them, there's nothing for us in them. They're dead. And that's where we've got to leave them. And if we touch them, or come in contact with them, because they're dead and they're lifeless and there's nothing of God, it could only have one effect upon us as God's people. That's this. They'll make us unclean. So we don't touch dead things because they make us unclean. The second thing is this, is that the other thing that we'll not touch is earthly things. Things that creep. Why is that? Because they're earthly. And the earth is a cursed environment. They creep upon the earth. All our attention is focused on the earth. That's not where we stand. Our sights have been set higher. Says the apostle, set your heart, your affection, on things above. So that we don't touch dead things, and we don't touch earthly things. Things that just focus upon the earth. That's a cursed environment. So we don't touch that. And when there comes into the world a male child or a female child, we need to understand this. That when a man comes in, that sets their minds to Adam. And he was unclean. And when a female child comes in, that sets her minds to Eve. And she was unclean because of sin. The man child's purification will be 7 days. The woman, 14 days. She was the instigator of the rebelling against God in the Garden of Eden. 14 days. And whether it be a man child or a male or a female child, there are two offerings. A burnt offering and, not a trespass offering, a sin offering. And we'll look at the significance of these two offerings before us tonight. Now just on the side of feeling, just let your mind walk through your Bible. And just remember this, in the Garden of Eden, remember this, she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? Says John. It's this. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eye. It's the pride of life. And all these three distinct things that Eve did in the Garden of Eden all direct our minds to this great possibility that we can feed on. The things which are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and designed for the pride of life. So that feeding on the wrong thing, feeding on the thing which God forbids, will introduce to our life these three sad fleshly characteristics. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. When she saw the tree was good for food. But then you get another feeling. Do you remember that the children of Israel came through the wilderness, and we come to Exodus chapter 16, and they're concerned about feeling, what we're going to eat. And the word of God says this: behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'll give you something to feed upon. And there the manna came, and it fell, and it covered the whole earth. That's what it was like when the Saviour was here. Covered the whole earth. It was small, it was round, it was white. You know the significance of that. That's not the purpose of me mentioning this. And they fed on it, and they fed on it, and they fed on it. And that's what we need to do. As we walk through this wilderness, we need to feed on Christ. However, there came a day, and the word of God said of these people, our souls boiled. We loathe this light day. We are sick feeding on what God has given. Feeding. We're tired of feeding on this manna. This is what God's given. We're tired of feeding on it. You know what God did? He brought them shepherds. You see, why did they bring lions? Why did they bring another animal? Crocodiles. They could have brought any animal at all. They could have brought any animal in the wilderness to bite the people, but he didn't. He brought the serpent. And why was that? Because the serpent was the thing that typified Genesis 3, rebellion against God. That's where we were. So that they were bitten by the very thing that characterized their attitude. Rebellion against God and rebellion against the food that God had given to be eaten. So you can see there's three lessons in Scripture in this matter of what we eat. Do you remember the people of God come further on, and here's another eating, and this time the Moabites call the people of God to the feasts, and they eat. Numbers 25. And they ate. And as they were feeding, the word of God says this: they bowed down to their gods. Can you see that? Great lessons in feeding. You feed with the world, and you'll bow down to the gods. That's how it works, you see. Numbers chapter 25. Now then, of course, there's times when God says, right now, I'm going to stop your feeding. And he brings the famine. And he stops the feeding, you see. He stops giving from his great storehouse of generosity. And famine comes in. In fact, that's what Elijah prayed for. He was a man subject to like passion such as we are. He prayed that it might not rain. He prayed that the animals might not be able to eat and his crops wouldn't grow, in order that the people of God might realize that there is a God in heaven who really is in control of all this. But he brings in famine, so he'll bring in famine in the life of Isaac's time. And the reason he brings in famine in the life of Isaac, if he wants him to move, he wants him to get, he's not in the place where God would have him be. And the one thing that will focus the mind of Isaac to move in accordance with God's mind is touching his stomach. So he can't move because there's a famine. And it focuses his mind on what God wants and what God intends and what God desires. And through that movement of God in the famine, withholding what he eats, he will bring him to the place where God would have him be, and he will sow in that land eventually, and you'll reap great flocks. And all these things are focused on the matter of eating. And you bring a famine into Joseph's time. Why was that? Not to bring the man to the place where God would have him be. Joseph was already there. But to bring about reconciliation amongst brethren. Sometimes God brings leanness into the soul to focus our minds on how our relationships are with our brethren. Famine, what we're eating. But then you remember, he brought a famine in the days of Elimelech in Ruth 1. That's the test result. Would he just quit when the growing gets tough, or would he stay the course in the house of bread? And then you remember he brought a famine. I was doing in the Chronicles, in maybe Chronicles 21, in the days of David, there was a famine year after year after year. And you know what it did? It caused David to seek the Lord. He said, I must inquire of the Lord. Why is this famine here? And he inquired and he discovered it was because of Saul and his house of blood. And certain things had been done. And David had to deal with it. 20 odd years had passed. But he had to deal with it. Now what's that all about? It's when God withholds food and causes us to hunger in order that he might focus through our feeding, focus our minds on what he has in mind for us. And often things in our standard life, it gets like that. And we just focus the minds on what is God teaching us in these days of difficulty? What is God teaching us? And all these things are brought about through eating. There are some lovely touches like, I sat down under the shadow and made delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Sitting under the shadow of Christ. And then of course you have the time when the multitudes are all gathered and they say, what have we got here? They say, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Listen to this one. The Saviour said, okay, give them to eat. Just think about that. The Saviour said to his disciples, give them to eat. You see, it was never the Saviour's intention that he was going to feed them. It was the Lord's desire that the disciples would feed them. He said to them, give them to eat. And they failed. And only after they thought to themselves, this is not enough. Imagine thinking that something that Christ, from which Christ had said, give them to eat, thought it wasn't enough. Sometimes we're like that. We think we're not enough. And we think we haven't got enough. But I tell you this, if Christ sends us food, no matter how small it may seem, there is enough. So he says to them, you give them to eat. There was enough invested authority and power from Christ in these disciples to feed the multitude. And they failed. And so he took them. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and gave thanks and he said, but the disciples lost the opportunity to accomplish a great work for God through lack of faith. Feeding. So you can see that Scripture is replete with great examples about feeding. But then we come to this chapter, and a long time in coming, I know, but it's just a background to it. And the writer says to them, listen, God says to them, to the man of God, when they be dead, that's the whole matter, when they be dead. In other words, when life goes from it, when there's no sign of life, there's no sign of anything that pertains to God as the God of the giver of life, it's no good for the people of God. Now think of that. Think of Ephesians 2. We were dead. We were there. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were just like these carcasses in Leviticus chapter 11. Dead, nothing for God in it. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. Colossians 2. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, just bring that, just import that into Leviticus chapter 11. What does it mean? Death in Leviticus 11 must of necessity be that pertains, the thing that pertains to the life that we were and had before God saved us. And is it not so that in such a context, the apostle says this, in the religious context, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire to be in bondage? The apostle says, if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, God is saying to these people, about things that they left in their hearts is this, to my mind at least, that which is dead pertains to the life from which, life that there was before God saved us. And is it not so easy to be pulled back into it? You know what God says? Listen, whenever there's anything at all, that anything of this dead carcass or touches or anything, every bit of it is unclean. To the life that we were, the people we were before God saved us, there's nothing in that that will fit us for anything of God's presence. It's dead. It's lifeless. And it constitutes that which I think. I am so glad of this. But there's nothing that we can import from our life as a sinner that would constitute holiness in God's presence. Nothing. It's dead. Now says the Lord this. If you go back to these things that represent, are represented by death in this portion, Understand this. It will constitute uncleanness in the sight of God. Now just think about it. See some people, they think, we're going to try it. We're going to try it. Well, since they get right to the Hebrews, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Don't go back to that. That religion of Judaism, which God finished at the cross. E.W. Arthur said this, Judaism was the only God-given religion, and God himself finished it at the cross. Now he says this, see all that, all these things, when God finished it, that might have been pertaining to the divine order in the past, these are the dead works. So we're not going back to washings, and ordinances, animal sacrifice, and vestments, and physical altars, and all these things, you know what they are dead works. You make it that. You make your own application in this day and age. Dead works. All these things. Says the writer. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And then James, you know, James, in typical James style, he just brings in a little practical line. He says, you know something, he said, there's a member in your body called the tongue. And uncontrolled, he said this, it's full of deadly poison. Just that ability to speak of an unregenerate man can speak. No life of God evidence in it. And it has the possibility just to inflict great wound upon the people of God. So that covers for me the matter of that which is dead. But then secondly, there's the creeping thing, and the creeping thing, all that ever looks upon is the air. God spare us from that. It is not the mind of God that God's people should be occupied with earthly things. You used to see of the old cobbler, he serves the Lord full time, and he repairs boots to pay expenses. His heart was on heavenly things. Now, I know that as people, we live in this world, I work, you work, some of the people are very fortunate to be living off a pension. Many of us don't have that privilege as yet, so we work. But you know, the thing is this, the purpose of God is this, is that we should not be too focused on the things of the air. You know, we like nice houses, I have one, you have one, and we like nice cars, and we like nice clothes, and we like nice food. But brethren, it really is not God's purpose that that should be the thing that's holding us. Or it should be a priority that there should be a focus upon the earth, but just to lift our eyes higher and focus them on higher things. That the things, as the chorus say, the things of air might go strangely dim. In the light of his glory. So why does the Spirit of God draw attention to these things in Leviticus? I think to remind us of this, that dead things will only defile us. And focusing on earthly things and not heavenly things will make us unclean. And then we turn to the 12th chapter, and here we have a man child born and a woman child born. And with the man child, there's an aspect of circumcision. That's the putting off of the flesh. So you've got the possibility of uncleanness and also the need for the flesh to be dealt with. These things are always associated together, you see. The flesh and uncleanness are always linked together. This is the word of God. If it's a man child, could be unclean for 7 days, and a woman for a maid child for 14 days. Interesting differences, these things. You see, God, in the mind of God, God cannot forget what happened in the Garden of Eden. He can't forget that. You see, when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, she really should have said, you know, on this matter, I must consult with my husband. He's my head. But she didn't. She didn't. She abandoned her head and engaged in that dialogue with the serpent. And you know this, there are certain things that pertain in the church today. Certain things that pertain to the, particularly the covering of the woman's head and the silence of the sister. And that goes back way before church doctrine was ever established. Headship. Adam was created before Eve. Therefore, Adam was Eve's head and subjection because of the fact the woman sinned in the transgression. As she did, she was made subject to her husband. Headship and subjection are therefore creatorial orders. And when we come to the Eastern Church, they're imported into the church from creation. And we cannot neglect or ignore these vital principles of the Word of God. However, I like this. Every man shall born would constitute uncleanness. Why is that? Because a sinner has been born. And every woman, because a sinner has been born. That's interesting, isn't it? Therefore there was uncleanness, because sin has entered. A sinner has entered the world. A lovely baby, I know, but a sinner has entered the world. All because of Adam's sin. Now, what does God want them to do? This is what he says. First of all, you'll bring a lamb for a burnt offering, and you will bring a young pigeon or a turtle for a sin offering. Now, it's interesting that the offering that's required is not the trespass offering. I think you can go to the Leviticus, so you'll know the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering. A sin offering was offered for the sin of ignorance, but a trespass offering was a trespass against God's word. And even though there was an element of ignorance, God what had been transgressed, this was a sin offering. A sin offering. Not a trespass. See, nothing had been done wrong. But nevertheless, sin had entered by virtue of a sinner being born in the child. And there's two things. There's a burnt offering and a sin offering. Now what does that convey to our hearts today, but it's out close, is this, to my mind at least. First of all, a child is born, an individual enters the world, and through the fact of sinners being born, there is uncleanness. But first of all, he says this, I want to bring an offering, and I want to have an offering. I want you to offer something for God. Will it in your heart that in this child there will be, and in the giving of this child there is, pleasure first of all to God. Pleasure to God. A burnt offering. But he says this, the offering is a sin offering, because all uncleanness needs to be dealt with in God's presence. And sin is uncleanness, and because of that, you bring a turtle dove or a young pigeon, and you'll offer it for a sin offering. Meaning this, there'll be something for the glory of God, that's the first one that's offered, and there'll be something for the guilty sinner. And in the burnt offering and the sin offering, these two things are made. Pleasure for God, and covering for the sinner. An offering, a burnt offering, an offering for sin. And through that, God's name is glorified, and the sinner is given a standing in his sight. And therefore the matter of uncleanness is dealt with through pleasure to God and offering for sin. Then you come to Calvary, who gave himself an offering for the right side of the burnt offering. And a sacrifice, that's your sin offering. An offering and a sacrifice. Pleasure for God and something for the people. And can I remind you of this? That's the author of Scripture. So when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, I know we're full of all our joys about our sin forgiven, but remember this, the purpose of Christ coming in this sea was not to save the soul, first of all, primarily, but to bring pleasure to God. And the purpose of Calvary was primarily not to save the sinner, but to vindicate God's holy death as the burnt offering. And with God glorified and given his place in the offering for sin comes in, and the matter of uncleanness is dealt with. And so we go into this obscure portion of Scripture and all these strange things that are mentioned, and just laid on the surface of it all, to my mind at least, are just practical lessons for us. So that's why we read them. That's why they're in the book. Because God has taught us this, that we might be living in 2015. And yet the issues that address face the people of God in the wilderness were exactly the same matters. So read some record for us. And through the page of Scripture you can see a consistency of divine truth and divine revelation. And the big stamp of it all. Here it is. ye shall be holy. And this is the reason. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, I'm up for God. God didn't say, you shall be holy because the priests holy, because they failed. All the prophets holy, and they failed. All the kings holy. But God says, your standard of holiness will be an incomparable God. A God who is holy. That is your standard. And may God give us help just to look to him. And in an admiration of his holiness, live our lives in a defiled environment for the honour and pleasure and glory of God. Then may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence at the end of this time together, and we give thee thanks for these things that we can read from thy word. It makes them obscure, and they make them difficult, and there are probably depths that we haven't plumbed tonight, but we think there's practical lessons left on record for us in thy word that we can learn from them. And all of it is designed that we might come to a deeper appreciation of this great fact that ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And give us help, O God, just to aspire to be more holy in our lives, in our minds, in our eating habits, in our time, and places we go, and things we think. Grant, O God, we might just have a desire to be more holy. So we thank thee for the saints who have gathered tonight, and we stay the thought for those who would like to be here and can't come, and we pray thy blessing upon them. And now as we part the one from the other, take us to our various homes in safety, and bless us in the week that lies ahead in thy will for us. We ask these things, we offer thanks in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.